Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. John Piper, in his monumental work, Let the Nations Be Glad, starts the book with this statement. He writes, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever." Now, the first time I read that statement, I was in Mozambique, Africa. We were on a three-month missions training trip. I was with Brittany and our two oldest daughters, Lily and Esther, when they were just little, very little. And that opening paragraph just captivated me, and it completely rewired the way I see missions. Previously, I had a man-centered view of missions, primarily that missions exist to save the lost. And that's a very important motivation. In fact, hopefully no missionaries are sent out that don't have that motivation, right? But there is a higher motivation. The Bible tells us that the inheritance of the Son of God is the nations, that the reward of the sufferings of the Lamb of God is the nations. Revelation chapter 5 says that he has ransomed people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. Jesus has purchased the nations. And Revelation 7 tells us there will be this purchased people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue before the throne of God and worshiping the Lamb for all eternity. But there's a problem. There are places on this planet where Jesus is not yet worshiped. There are peoples on this planet who have not yet heard the gospel. There are regions where there is no local body of believers like this today who gather to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the ultimate goal of missions is to fix that. The ultimate goal of missions is so that Jesus would be worshiped and adored in all the nations. In fact, this is the promise of Philippians chapter 2. It's a well-known verse. Paul quotes from Isaiah, and he says that Jesus has been given the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is worship. This is the promise of worship. Jesus will be worshiped in all the nations. But how does that apply to the Christmas story? I mean, Matthew chapter 2 is a traditional Christmas story that's been told for 2,000 years. You've probably heard it. You're probably familiar with it. The wise men come to Jesus from afar and they give him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? Exactly. This passage has everything to do with missions because it has everything to do with the worship of Jesus Christ. This passage is about an unexpected people who come from the nations to worship Jesus as Lord. In fact, this is the very first recorded incident of Scripture where Jesus receives the worship that is due him from the nations. With that, I ask you to look to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and powerful. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to see this story with fresh eyes this morning. Help us to hear this story. What you would have us to see and hear, Lord, by your Spirit, I ask that we would see it, receive it, and believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the main idea of today's sermon, you'll find this on your handout, is Jesus will be worshiped by all the nations of the earth. Worship is the key word of this passage. In fact, it's used three times, one at the beginning, one in the middle, and then one at the end. And if you were asked to define worship, how would you define it? What would you say? A basic definition of worship is to show adoration, devotion, or reverence for someone or something. And we are all worshipers by nature. Every person on the planet, including every person here this morning, is by nature a worshiper because God created us to worship him. But because of the fall, the worship that is due him has been bent back towards ourselves. And quite frankly, everything else other than God. But there's good news. Jesus came to restore true worship. He says in John chapter 4, verse 23, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And in today's passage, we get a glimpse of this true worship from the nations. But before we dive into the marks of true worship in this passage, we need to understand who these wise men were. Because you've probably heard different things about them. Maybe you've seen the movies, the way they're depicted, or you've seen them in children's storybooks. Well, the reality is their background is probably more shocking than we realize. Because when we hear wise man, we think of an older, godly man. Maybe they have gray hair. They know the Bible. And if you have questions, you go to them to ask for counsel. Well, that's not what these wise men were in Matthew's gospel. The Greek word for wise men is magi. This is where we get our word magic. And everywhere, without fail, in the Bible, when magi is used, it's in reference to sorcerers or enchanters. Guys who were operating in occult practices in the pagan temples. And so these magi, they were like the pinnacle of spiritual darkness in the pagan world. These were not the candidates that we would think would be the ones to travel hundreds of miles to worship the Son of God. But I love this because it was these men, these magi who were lost in spiritual darkness, who were being drawn by God to worship Jesus. And so don't miss this, church. Right from the very beginning of Jesus' life, Matthew is telling us about the saving power of Jesus. Matthew is telling us Jesus has the power to save anyone. He has the power to plunder the kingdom of darkness. He has the power to set the captives free, even as an infant. That's the power of Emmanuel. That's the power of God with us in the person of Jesus Christ. And this early scene in Matthew is indicative of what's to come in the rest of Matthew's gospel. Because scene after scene after scene in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is going to demonstrate his power to plunder Satan's kingdom. He heals the sick. He heals the demoniacs. He sets the captives free. And that gives me great hope. Because when I think of spiritual darkness, I can't help but think of Sonoma. I can't help but thinking of our town. I mean, we have the New Agers. We have the Wiccans. We have the psychics. We have those who are lost in sexual darkness. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And Jesus is still plundering the kingdom of darkness and setting the captives free, even here in Sonoma. And so in the remainder of our time, I want to look at four marks of true worship. Because if the goal of worship, if the goal of mission, sorry, is worship, in fact, if the goal of all of life is the white-hot worship of Jesus Christ, what does that worship look like? Our first mark is true worshipers are unashamed of Jesus. In verse 1, the wise men show up in Jerusalem and they go to the palace to look for Jesus because that's where you would think the king would be born, right? Go to the capital city, go to the king's palace. And the very first thing they do is they ask in verse 2, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him." I mean, there's no time. They don't waste any time getting to the point. They don't test the waters to see, you know, how people would respond. They just, "Where's Jesus? I want to worship him." Just completely unashamed. They walk into the palace and they just announce, "I'm here to worship the king. I'm here to worship Jesus." And then in verse 11, when they find Jesus, it says they fall down and worship him. They fall down and worship him. I mean, picture this. These were grown men. These guys were rich and powerful grown men. Falling down before a child and worshiping him? They were unashamed. This is full-hearted devotion and worship of Jesus. They didn't care what anyone thought. Let me ask you guys, have you ever worshiped Jesus like that? Just completely unashamed? Don't care what anyone thinks? I think this would probably embarrass most of us today. I mean, in fact, there's people who wouldn't be caught dead showing emotion in worship. But then they go to a concert or a sporting event and they act like a drunk college kid. What's going on there? Well, I think they're ashamed to worship Jesus, but they're not ashamed to worship Bon Jovi or Taylor Swift or Tiger Woods or whoever, you know, whoever it is. But the reality is, one group is nothing, and Jesus is everything. Is it safe to say we are a little bit confused in our nation? There's a song that was popular a number of years ago called "I Can Only Imagine." You've probably heard it. And it's about what it's going to be like when we finally see him face to face. And the chorus goes, "Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine." And it's a powerful song because it gets us thinking about what's going to happen. How are we going to respond? And whatever it's going to be, I promise you, it's going to be unashamed, wholehearted worship. But here's the thing. We don't have to wait till then to worship him like that, right? We can worship him like that here. Church, may we never be ashamed or embarrassed to worship Jesus. Yes, the world will mock us. The world will reject us. But we can say with Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." True worshipers are unashamed to worship Jesus. Number two, true worshipers experience great joy. Look with me in verse 10. It says, "When they saw the star." Now, I've got to say something quickly about this star, because you may be thinking, what in the world does this star have to do with anything? Or as my son Paul asked me this week, "Daddy, how did they know this star belonged to Jesus?" And because in verse 2, it says, "When the Magi show up, they said, 'We saw his star when it rose.'" And so the star is Jesus' star. Do you see that? And that's significant because they knew the Messiah would have a star to signify his birth. And they get this from the prophecy of Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. It refers to the star of Jacob that will rise out of Israel. But my question is, how did the Magi have this prophecy? I mean, how did they even have the Old Testament scriptures? Well, the clue to that answer comes from verse 1. It says, "Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." So this reference, "from the east," is most likely the region of the Babylonian kingdom, the Babylonian Empire, where the Jews were taken in exile. And while the Jewish people were there, the Babylonians would have learned of the prophetic scriptures from people like Daniel. And then this knowledge would have been passed down to these Magi. And so God uses this prophetic passage, and he uses this supernatural star as a light to the nations to guide them to worship Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, the star comes to rest over the house that Jesus is in. And in verse 10, it says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." True worshipers experience great joy. And I want you to notice the double emphasis here on joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. "You believed in him and rejoiced with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." That's what these Magi were experiencing, a great joy, inexpressible and filled with glory. And that's exactly what That's exactly what the angels promised when they appeared to the shepherds in Luke 2. They said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the peoples, all the nations. Jesus is the joy of the nations." And when true worshipers encounter Jesus and they worship him unashamed, no matter where they are from, no matter what they've done, they will experience great joy. And this is a really good heart check for us. Do you have joy? You can be honest this morning, because I'm just like you. There's times in my life I don't have the joy of the Lord. There's times where I'm frustrated. There's times where I get discouraged, sometimes too easily, and I look back and say, why were you so discouraged? And if there's an extended period of this discouragement or frustration or whatever it is, that's a warning to me. Something's happening. I'm not worshiping Jesus. I've become distracted. Maybe I haven't forgiven someone. Maybe I'm doing something the Lord has told me not to do. Ultimately, I've taken my focus off of Jesus and I've put it onto other things that don't give me joy. They will never give me true joy. But the solution is simple. Worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. And so if you're in need of joy this morning, it's not uncommon after Christmas for there to be a letdown. It didn't produce the joy I thought it was going to. So if you're in need of joy this morning, don't look anywhere else than Jesus Christ. He is the joy of the nations. He is the source of great eternal joy. And if we will cultivate a regular practice, a regular rhythm of going to him and worshiping him in the good days and in the bad days, we too will experience this great joy that the Magi experienced. Number three, we're more than halfway there. True worshipers are sacrificial. Verse 11 tells us that when the Magi find Jesus, they fall down and worship him. But then they do something else. They give him gifts. It says, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so the pattern of the Old Testament and in the Middle East in general, when you go to worship, you bring an offering. And so these Magi, they go to worship Jesus, and they bring a gift that is fit for a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These would have been very expensive gifts, very precious gifts. But not only do they give these expensive gifts to Jesus, they traveled over 500 miles with these gifts to give them to Jesus. This would have taken them probably more than a month. And they would have traveled through difficult terrain that had robbers and thieves. They would have needed an entourage of security. They would have needed provisions for the trip. And so this was a huge time cost. It was a huge cost in effort and financial resources. And contrast that effort of the Magi with the response of the chief priests and scribes. These were the professionals. They looked very nice. They knew all the scripture. They knew all the Old Testament prophecies. In fact, they're asked, where's Jesus going to be born? They know immediately the answer. But the Messiah is born just 20 miles away from Jerusalem, and they don't even bother to go and find him. They don't even come. Not one of them says, hey, I want to come with you. I've been searching the scriptures my whole life. This is the moment I've been waiting for my whole life. I want to come with you. Not one of them do that. It's just crickets from these guys. It's like they could care less. And the irony of this passage is those who claim to know God don't even go down the street to worship him. And those who are far from God traveled over 500 miles to encounter him. And I think this could be a warning to our nation. We've been blessed with a tremendous Christian heritage. We have more access to Scripture today than any generation ever in the history of the world. I mean, we have more Bibles. I probably have more Bibles at my house than the state of California did, you know, 200 years ago. I mean, we have so much resources. You can get online and get a teaching on anything. If you want help in anything in your life, in any way to follow the Lord, we have access to that with really a click of a button. But today's generation, it's almost like they could care less. This stuff is boring. They will not be bothered to worship Jesus. But Jesus' call to us today is the same as it was then. He says, pick up your cross and follow after me. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Church, our only reasonable response to all that Jesus has done for us is to say, Lord, here's my life. You take it all. It belongs to you. Whatever you want to do with it, tell me where to go. Tell me what to do. That's our reasonable response, because true worship is sacrificial worship. And so how might the Lord be leading you in the new year to live a life of sacrifice in following him? Lastly, number four, true worship is Jesus-centered worship. Again, verse 11, when they see Jesus, they fall down and worship him. This is more than just the worship of an earthly king. In Matthew's gospel, this kind of worship is only reserved for God. And we know this because just two chapters later, in chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Satan says, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will fall down and worship me. It's the exact same phrase. This is what the Magi just did in chapter 2. And Jesus responds, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so Jesus says, worship is only reserved for God. And Matthew includes this story of the Magi to say, Jesus is God. And this isn't the only instance. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is worshiped. People fall down and worship him. They shout praises to him. And here's the thing. Jesus receives their worship. He receives their worship. There's a show that's popular right now called The Chosen. And sometimes there's some questionable theology, questionable things that happen. And in one of the episodes, someone is worshiping Jesus, and Jesus is almost embarrassed. He's like, ah, get up, you know, you don't need to do that. That never happens in the Bible. Every time someone worships Jesus, he receives it. He blesses it. And that is one of the clear, undeniable statements that Jesus is God. He is God, and he is worthy of our worship. And if you're here this morning, and you've never worshiped Jesus like these Magi, or maybe you stopped worshiping him at some point in your life, and if you were to be honest, you'd say, I've feigned worship. I claim to honor God with my lips, but my heart is far from him. I've got good news for you. Christ has made a way for you to come and worship him. This day is the day of salvation. He's made a way for all who would call upon his name to come and worship him through his death on the cross, through his resurrection. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be like these magi, the pinnacle of spiritual darkness, and he welcomes you to come and worship. Because true worship, church, is Jesus-centered worship. In closing, I just have two applications for us. And the first application is simply, again, worship Jesus. At the end of the year, I like to set goals for the coming year. I like to look back and see, you know, what went right, what went well, and maybe what didn't go so well. What would I like to change? How would I like to grow? And you know, the single most important thing that you and I can do in this coming year, every single person here, is worship Jesus. That's the most important thing in this coming year. Prioritize worshiping Jesus. Prioritize gathering with God's people and worshiping the Lord. Worshiping him on Sunday, but also every day of the week. Worshiping Jesus is the most important thing that we can do in this coming year. And since Jesus is going to be worshiped in all the nations, let's make sure he's worshiped right here in Sonoma. Let's make sure that there's a people here worshiping him and praising him. Let's be like these magi who are unashamed as we worship the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so at the top of your resolutions and your daily checklist, put in big, bold letters, worship Jesus. And if we do that, church, I believe if we do that as a collective group, this next year will be unlike any year we've ever experienced in this church. The second application, let's do our part in global missions. Jesus has been promised the nations. The nations are his inheritance. But sadly, right now there are people, there are places that don't even know his name. When we were in Africa on that missions training trip, I went out into the bush. The bush is the places that are way out there, off the beaten path. And we went into this village that didn't have any electricity, and there was a recent church plant, and we shared Jesus with the villagers and prayed for them. And one lady that we were talking to through a translator, she said, "Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus?" She had never heard the name of Jesus, not once in her entire life. And I was privileged to be able to share for the very first time the gospel of Jesus to her. I was able to give her the name of Jesus for the very first time in her life. And she accepted the Lord right there and was led to the Lord. And I will never forget that. There are people who don't even know the name of Jesus. In fact, missiologists will tell us there are millions of people just like her that do not know the name of Jesus. And church, he's given us the Great Commission. He's given us the obligation, the responsibility to go into all the nations and make disciples. And that's why I love our partnership with the International Mission Board. Right now, as a church, we help support over 3,000 full-time missionaries because of the partnership with the IMB, missionaries and their families in over 130 nations of the earth. And their goal, their primary goal, is to make sure everyone hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they work to plant sustaining indigenous churches that will be able to continue that gospel witness until the Lord returns. And so how can we help be a part of that goal here in Sonoma? Well, today we're going to take up an offering for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. All the funds for that offering go 100% to the IMB. But I also want you to consider not just giving financially, but what if you went on short-term mission trips? And in this coming year, instead of taking two or three vacations, what if you just took one of those and went on a short-term mission trip to go into the nations and serve the poor of the earth and spread the good news of Jesus Christ and see what the Lord is doing in the nations? You might get hooked. You might come back here on fire for what the Lord is doing. Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, even so now I am sending you." And at the end of Matthew, he says, "All authority in heaven and on our earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." Church, will we support those who are going? And will we be willing to go? If that's what the Lord wants. Not everyone's called to go, but if the Lord wants you to go, would you be willing to go? So that Jesus might be worshiped and adored in all the nations of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the joy of the nations. You are the light of the world. You are the Savior of mankind. You are the only hope that is the anchor of our soul. Lord, I ask that you would give us a heart for the nations. That you would give us a heart for people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue to know the name of Jesus and to worship you. And Lord, may we worship you here in Sonoma with a devotion that you deserve. Lord, if those are here that need a fresh dose of joy this morning, I ask that they would find it in you. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. In your name we pray. Amen.